Before I pray for service this evening, let me just give you a little bit of an introduction. Sorry, something's coming on. The voice is going a little bit. But you'll notice in the bulletin, the title of my thought tonight was, Believest Thou This? And it comes from John 11 and verse 26. And I'll just read that. The Lord Jesus dealing with Martha after Lazarus' death. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And Martha, do you believe me? Do you believe my word? And as I said, George asked me to give him a title. And that was the first thought that came to mind. It's something that I typically ask myself. The reason it came to mind, when I'm having my devotions, I ask myself something along these lines. And while believest thou this came to mind, it's not exactly what happens, because I do believe God's word. It's more what I ask myself, you know, I think, is there sin to forsake? Is there promises to claim? Here I say, are you persuaded? Are you persuaded that what you're reading is true of you, is true of me? And, you know, I'm thinking of Philippians 4:11, where Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. And I focused on the thing I have learned. I have brought the reality of God into my personal experience. It's sort of like what pastors share sometimes, that you eat some food, you chew it up, masticate, digest it, and then it becomes part of you. And that's my thought. It's not that, do I believe it? Am I persuaded that it's true of me? And how does that apply to what I want us to consider tonight? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day you've given, the day set apart that we could come and worship you in spirit and in truth. And oh, Father, the worship seems insufficient to whom you truly are. But we thank you. We thank you for your word, the guideposts for our life and our living. So God, take it now this evening, use it, apply it to our hearts, that when we leave this place, we're different than when we came in. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you might want to turn to the book of Daniel, because that's where my thought began during my devotions. And it's probably some things that you're very familiar with, but I was struck by a couple of events, again, which I'm sure you're well acquainted with. More specifically, by one word used by King Darius in Daniel chapter 6. And we read in verse, let me tell you what that word is. The word is able. And that's what I was asking myself and about that word. And in Daniel chapter 6 and in verse 16, we read, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And I'm not so sure he was sure of that, because if he was, he probably wouldn't have spent such a restless night. But I don't know. That is just my conjecture. But then we read in verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. And we heard that from Joel this morning. It's a living God, one you can have a relationship with. Servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, is he able to deliver thee from the lions? And then in verse 23, then the king, exceeding glad after Daniel declared, "My God has sent his angels," in verse 22, "to shut the lion's mouth, and they've done him no hurt." Then he says, "Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God." Daniel was persuaded that God was able. And, I'm looking up that word, wanting to be sure, we got it in all its meaning. That word able is defined as powerful, capable, a certainty. It's similar to, probably not the same word, but similar to, I was just thinking of omnipotent, almighty. And, when I think of some of these big words, omnipotent, omni, all, potent, powerful, I like to make them simple. He can do it. He can do it. God is able to do it. It's also translated possible, power, and in a negative sense, cannot. And, I've looked up some of those. Let me give you a couple of those verses just to get a sense of what able can mean. In Matthew 19:26, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." He's able. All things are possible. And then in Romans 16:25, "Now unto him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now unto him that is of power," he's able. And then in a negative sense, Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings. He is touched. He's able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So I asked myself, with such a description of God, do I really believe he is able in all circumstances and tests that he allows? I know that in my mind I assent to that fact that he is able, but in practice, when the rubber meets the road, so to speak, as a former transportation guy, when the rubber meets the road, do you really believe that? When you're under testing, do you really believe that God is able? Silly example, but maybe to make the point. It's something I heard, I have to admit, in the late 70s after I was saved. Somebody was talking about this traveling salesman who was speaking to a crowd, and he was selling some hair restoration ointment. Now, pretend I'm the salesman. Use your imagination. So I'm espousing. First of all, I'm follically challenged. Just, you have to picture that. I'm bald, in other words. So I'm espousing the efficacy, the fact that I really believe this thing can work, this ointment works. And I say, "You just have to rub it in your scalp and it'll work." If you were in that audience, what would you have every right to ask me? Remember, I'm follically challenged. You'd have every right to ask me, "Do you use it? Do you believe it'll work?" And that's what I ask myself when I read God's word. Do you really believe it for yourself? Do you think, do you believe it'll work for you? And Abel, as it relates to God, is used about 250 times, as I said, as possible. He can do it. Power. But how do we learn that God is able? And so I was looking into, as I said, my devotions in Daniel, And in chapter 6, with that episode with Darius, is your God able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel was convinced he was. But how did he learn that? Let's turn, you know, chronologically, I'm going back. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. And again, you're familiar with the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So in chapter 3, and let me read from verse 15. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall be able to deliver you out of my hands? I don't think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were worried a bit. They didn't blink. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, sort of like in Daniel 6:20, is the God whom you serve. The God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And then, one way or the other, he's going to deliver those guys. And then, going back even further, Daniel chapter 1. And I'll start in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse or vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, wow, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. I think Daniel knew that God was able to do that. And I think prior to the captivity, they must have had some idea, some relationship to God in order to enter into that test. And an observation I made, the hand of God was involved in persuading Melzar to incline his heart to Daniel's request. God is able to do much more than we can ask or think. And the other thing is the goodness of God to make good Daniel's words. God is good. And again, the question that I have through life's events, the events of life, like Daniel and his friend, or the Apostle Paul learning that learning. He's bringing reality of his experiences into his personal, into his heart. Paul, not the Apostle Paul, me. Paul, do you squander those things, those testings, those temptations that God allows? Do you squander those opportunities? Are you learning the reality of God's ability by the things God allows in your life? Good question. You know, Paul went through times of great deprivation and testing and came out stronger, not because of his own strength, but he learned of God's strength and God's ability. He learned how weak he was. Do I learn or do I forget when tested? And, you know, we think of a great man, the man after God's own heart. And in some respects, what he went through encourages my own heart because I have failings too. But let's turn to, where are we going? 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 27. And in chapter 27, and in verse 1, we read, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." This occurred after Saul's relentless pursuit of David and his desire to kill him. "I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." You know, he was focused on the immediate events, maybe weary. You know, sometimes when we get weary, you know, we lose our resolve. We lose, I don't know, sometimes our faith. We just get worn down physically, mentally, emotionally. It seems like that's what happened to David. He seems to have forgotten, if we turn to 1 Samuel 17, because there are a couple of things that happened to him there. In 1 Samuel 17 and in verse 37, and David talking to Saul, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And in verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the air, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." He forgot those events. He forgot about the bear, the lion, Goliath. He was despairing of the pursuit. And even before that verse in chapter 27, or he thought of fleeing. You know, there was an episode in 1 Samuel 24 where David secretly cut the hem of Saul's garment without detection. Man, God is able. And in 1 Samuel 26, 12, the other thing that he forgot, and it was more nearer to that time, so David took the spear in the cave. David took the spear, the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And David forgot that. We learn in chapter 27, verse 7. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. 16 months he was there. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe he regretted what he was doing, but he was there 16 months. And I don't know, it encouraged me because, you know, I don't know if my lapses are that long, but I know I have them. And David is human. I'm human, just like him. But he was a man after God's own heart. But you know, David recovered. And if we turn to Psalm 25, one of my, I hate to use the term favorite verses, but I use it a lot. Psalm 25 and verse, oops, not Job, Psalm, sorry. 25 verse 15. Mine eyes, and that's what David got his eyes off the Lord. But here he says, mine eyes are ever towards the Lord. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. My eyes aren't on the net anymore. The troubles, the trials, the temptations, the tribulations. My eyes are on the Lord. And then in verse 20, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. So David recovered. And how do we understand that God is able? As I alluded to, you know, in just a moment ago, in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. You know, we can't think or ask all the things that God is able to do, the things that God is able to teach us. You know, the examples, shutting the lion's mouth, keeping the three in the midst of the fiery furnace, putting men in a deep sleep, floating an axe head, having armies turn against each other for no, you know, apparent reason. God is able to do above all that we can ask or think. So it's a continual learning process. And, you know, just when we think we've arrived, God shows us how much further we have to go. So how do we learn God is able? Well, I have a little thing that, I don't know, God, I like to think God gave it to me. But it's easy to remember. We learn that God is able from the tables. From the tables? Yeah. Our pastor has been talking about that. Let's turn to Psalm 23. We're just a couple of psalms back. One way we learned about God's ability is thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies and anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. He prepares, and that word prepares, he arranges, he sets the table. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He sets the table. Let's Jeremiah 29. And in verse 11, we read, for I know the thoughts. That word thoughts can also be translated plans or devices. Matter of fact, the choir sings this verse in song, for I know the plans I have for you, plans of welfare and not of evil. And so if we translate it that way, for I know the plans that I think toward you, saith the Lord, plans of peace and not of evil, to give you, and that word expected end, a future and a hope, an expectancy, as George shared with us this morning. So not only does he prepare or arrange that table, he provides the menu. He prepares the menu, which, by the way, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I know the plans I have for you. That menu is just for you? And so I thought, consider when you were growing up and your mom prepared a meal for you with all your favorite foods, including those vegetables, broccoli and spinach and Brussels sprouts, all those things. And she puts that on the table and you might say something like this, Mom, I don't really care for those vegetables. And I know, like mine did, I know, that's why I put them on the plate. No. She said, you need a balanced, whether you realize it or not, you need a balanced diet. There are certain vitamins and nutrients that you need to keep healthy. And as your mom may have done that, that's what God does with the menu that he puts before us. He says, you know, there are some things that you might not like, but you need it. You need them to grow up spiritually, and you need them to prosper, to remain healthy. And, you know, our Heavenly Father puts those needed testings, as I said, on our plate. Things we might find unpleasant, but they're needful for spiritual growth and well-being. And by the way, in Matthew 6:8, he says, I know the things you need. You don't even have to ask. I know before you ask them. So they're needful things that we go through. And I thought, well, wow, that's, but by the way, he gives you lots of things that are good. You know, we might consider these things that are bad, but God is good and he only does good. So I don't know. All things work together for good to them that love God. So he sets the table. He determines the menu. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. See what else he does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we read, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. When you get a testing, it's not unique to you. It's common. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. He sets the table. He provides, prepares the menu just for you, and he determines the portion size. Because he's not going to give you anything more than you're able. He's going to give you just what you need. And that was a revelation to me. A number of years ago, I had my own test, tribulation. I was taking some medication that was going to help me, but I didn't know the side effects. And this while I was still working, and I couldn't sleep. I was jittery. I was anxious. And, you know, when you have to get up and then work and be, you know, on top of your game, so to speak, it was troubling. But as I contemplated God's word, I had a lot of time to do it, being awake at night, I know that he's good and does good, Psalm 119, verse 68. I just kind of rehearse these things. John 17:23, he loves me like he loves his son. And this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, came to mind. And that second part of the verse, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. And the revelation to me was, you know, many of you are probably going through a lot of things. I know you are. He's not going to tempt you beyond what you're able. And the revelation to me was, if he's given this to me, if he's allowed this to happen, then I'm able to bear it. Wow. That changed my thinking about the tribulation, the testing, because I can bear it. So he sets the table, he prepares the menu, he determines the portion size. And then at the end of 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read, but will with the temptation or testing also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. A way to escape. So what does he do if we find it difficult to bear? He cleans the table. He clears it. He clears it off. He removes the testing, maybe for a time, maybe for good. So he sets the table, prepares the menu. He determines portion size, and he determines when to clean the table. And thank you, Dale, for 2 Corinthians 9:8. If we can turn there. King James says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God puts that table before us, and we should never, never leave his table, the testings that he brings our way, unsatisfied. We should be fulfilled. Dale, it sounds like you're there. You're getting there. Thank you for sharing that. And then I was thinking of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things work together. They're not all good, but they work together for good to those that love God, who are called according to his purpose. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, concerning me. So what did I take away? We should never leave his table unthankful. And so we have Abel, table. And I look at that as kind of a pendulum. You know, the relationship between the Abel and the table goes back and forth. The table helps me to understand and learn that God is able. And those tables, I mean, testings, those tribulations. And as I learn he's able, I'm then okay with the tables. With much or little, easy or hard, I'm learning Philippians 4:11. I'm learning it. I'm getting it. I'm starting to get it. And what was interesting was the table is prepared in the presence of your enemies. And, you know, there's a whole host of them, I think. You know, I think of Daniel, you know, before King Darius. And I think of those three in the fiery furnace before Nebuchadnezzar and a whole host of people out in that field. There's a whole realm of both human and angelic that your trials is a testimony of the grace of God before them. And man, that's thrilling. You're trophies of God's grace. And then I said, what are the benefits? What's the benefit of all these trials and tribulations? What's the reason? What's the purpose? Well, there's probably a lot of them. One of them that spoke to my heart was, I think, in 1 Peter 5:10. So if we can turn there. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. What's the purpose of those testings? Well, I don't think God wants the believer to vacillate. In other words, to go up and down. He wants us able. There's, hope you remember, table. He wants us stable. He doesn't want us up and down, but calm and settled. That after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You're going to be calm. Psalm 62 is an example of that. And this is another psalm of David. And in 62, verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. And verse 2, he alone is my rock and my salvation. I'm not on miry clay, I'm on a rock. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I'm going to be stable. When I'm standing on the rock, I'm stable. I'm not going to be greatly moved. It reminds me of a ship that's anchored in the harbor. Calm day, it's not moving, but it's anchored. And then the storm comes up and the tempest, though the angry billows roll. You know, the ship goes up and down and back and forth. But it's not greatly moved because it's anchored. And then David learns a little bit more through his testings, and we read in verse 6, almost the exact same words, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved at all. I'm not going to be greatly moved. I'm not going to be moved, period. He's learning. He learned. So God wants us stable. And, you know, let's go to Acts 20. Bring it to the New Testament, and someone I think we're familiar with, the Apostle Paul, maybe drives home the point a little more. So serving, in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul certainly had his share of testings, of temptations. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go. He's going bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. He's not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. More trials, more testings. But I like the next one. Paul learned, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear or precious unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He's stable. He can be joyous in the midst of that. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So, Paul was learning, or he had learned what he said, I'm learned in whatever state I am to be content, to be stable. Through all my trials, through all my tribulations. And then, you know, I don't know. I go to Jerusalem not knowing. But there was one thing Paul did know. And let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So, in 2 Timothy 1, you know, in 12, in Acts 20, Paul goes to Jerusalem not knowing what awaits except bonds and afflictions. But here he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know him. I know whom I believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm persuaded. I'm sure. I'm at the end of my life. But I'm sure and I'm persuaded that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I think he learned his lessons through the things he suffered. So I ask that about me. You have to do your own introspection and ask that about yourself. You know, I go to Jerusalem not knowing. We'll all probably, all probability, never know though, could be any moment, we'll all probability be going out the door tonight, not knowing what awaits us this evening or tomorrow, for that matter. But what do you know? You know him whom you've believed in. And hopefully you're persuaded more and more each day that he's able. And with the tables, those testings, temptations, we may be privileged to experience what Job did. I'm just remembering Job 23:10. You don't turn there. But he knoweth the way that I take. When, not if, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And hopefully that's what happens to all of us. We'll come forth as gold to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are able. Oh, we don't know the depth, the width of that. We can't even ask or think, understand how able you are. But we know it. We're learning it. We're learning it through those testings, through those that tribulation, those tables that you provide. And so, God, we just pray that we wouldn't squander the tests so that we might be stable in the midst of them. We wouldn't fall apart. You don't want us to fall apart. You want us to be strong and of good courage, trusting you as Paul did from the beginning of his relationship to the end, for we know whom we have believed. So God, do the work, continue to do it. We know you will, and that we might work out that which you are working in. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.